Man, it's good to be back in church. It's good to be back with you guys. I've been missing, between holidays and being away in Lesotho, I've been missing 4 out of the last 5 Sundays here in Bray. And I see a few new faces. Can I just welcome you? Maybe you've been here for a couple of weeks that I haven't been here, and you've already been welcome. But if not, can I just like extend a warm welcome to you to this place? God is good. I'm excited about this next season as a church. I'm excited about God, what God would want to do in and through us, what he's been doing over the past few years and where he's going to bring us in the short term now and in the long term going into the future. God is just, it's just so good. We have just been away. Malachi had some pictures there. Malachi, would you put up the first picture? This is a picture of the team who were just away in Lesotho. Lesotho, for those of you who don't know, in case it's your first time here, is a tiny little country about the size of Northern Ireland, right at the bottom of the African continent, right surrounded completely by the country of South Africa. It's a country with a population of about 2.1 million people. It's called the Mountain Kingdom because the whole country is a mountain range. It's got the highest average elevation of any country in the world. Stunningly beautiful place with stunningly beautiful people. You feel the presence of God all over the place. Every view you look out at is incredible and takes your breath away. Yet at the same time, it's a country rife with an incredible amount of problems. In the late 80s and early 90s, and right the way through to the present day, AIDS has just swept through the country, so much so that out of the 2.1 million people, that 1 in 4 of everybody there has infected with HIV/AIDS. Because of that, life expectancy has dropped back to around 43 years old, which is probably just the age where you've had a batch of kids. Because of that statistic, it means that 1 out of every 3 children in Lesotho is an orphan. Imagine that, 1 out of every 3 children. Think of all the children you know. Now imagine if a third of them were orphans. As you drive to school, like past school traffic in the morning, can you imagine if 1 in 3 out of every 1 of the children who you'd seen there has been orphaned through this AIDS pandemic that's going on? And we found ourselves in God on a journey in Lesotho to try and provide loving, safe family homes for these kids. That God has opened up our hearts to this place. He's opened up provision for this place. And over the past few years, we've been on a journey of trying to establish a work in Lesotho to provide care for these kids. We want to provide the level of care that we would hope would be provided for our kids if such a thing happened in Ireland, yeah? That these people are in need. So this is the team who went out from Liberty along with a load of local Basotho women who got dressed up for the occasion. After that picture was taken, they then dressed us up in all of that gear in pictures that will never see the light of day, that you'll never will never be seen by human eyes. They got dressed up and showed us there. We stayed in that house just to the right. There was 10 of us who came out and 2 more who we were joined by in the middle of the week. And we got incredible, incredible stuff done. And so this morning what I want to do somehow is to manage to preach a message to you, but also to share with you some of the experiences, some of the things that God has done over the past couple of weeks in your project in Lesotho, and the thing that you have managed to help make happen, God willing, is going to continue happening. So as we do that, let's just commit it to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for those words that that we are yours and you are ours, Lord. That I am yours and you are mine, Lord God. And we just say at the outset of this talk, of this time, listening and hearing what you've done, that that it's all about you, Lord God. And that the biggest thing that we celebrate, Lord God, even more than ministry, even more than success, even more than the things we've been managing to do here, is that we are yours and that you are ours, Lord God. Let that be the bedrock of our hearts, Lord God, a foundation, Lord God, that we are yours and you are ours, Lord. Be with us this morning. Speak through us this morning, Lord God. Let us leave here changed and challenged, Lord God, as your word is preached. Would it do what only it can do, Lord God? We give you our attention now. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that I wanted the team to experience when they went out, I've been there 5 or 6 times over the past few years, and the best experiences I've had are going to like local churches, to local Basotho churches, and they're just incredible. They're just spaces where there's like the atmosphere is incredible, people welcoming each other, people celebrating each other, people celebrating the Lord, joy and dancing and singing and gratitude and smiles on faces, and it's good for your soul to be in church, and it's good, even though you're 9,000 kilometers away from your own home in Ireland, to recognize that there's the same God at work, yeah? That the only words you might recognize as they're singing are like, hallelujah, yeah? Because it's the same in every language. But when they do, something resonates in your soul. And so we went along to a church service. This is it up here. In a church by a man called Pastor James Cobella is the pastor. And God has connected us with this church. And I say God has connected us with them because he has. It hasn't just been like we Googled a church in the area. About 3 or 4 years ago when Chris and Dylan and I went out to first kind of just scope out the land in Lesotho, we hired a Jeep and drove around. And we looked for as many contacts as we could find. And we approached Team Hope here in Ireland, who do the shoebox appeal at Christmas. And we were like, do you have any contacts in Lesotho? And one of them that they had was a guy called James, who was the pastor of this church, who distributes their shoeboxes, the Christmas presents out to kids. He distributes something like 20,000 of these around Lesotho throughout the mountains, giving these kids Christmas presents. And it's an incredible thing that he does. So we went and we met with James, and we were really inspired by him. And it was incredible to meet him. And we left there being inspired by him, but thinking no more of it. Then a year or two later, Patrice and I went out and we went to look at different pieces of land that the government were offering us. And while we were on one of the pieces of land that we felt was the right one, and you've seen videos before possibly of Patrice like overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, just feeling God's presence on this piece of land, we were standing on that piece of land and the town planner from that area had come out to meet us and see what we were about and suss us out. And somehow it came out that I was a pastor and that we were Christians. And as soon as I told him I was a Christian, like his eyes lit up and he's like, you're a Christian? And then like his eyes went from being lit up to like, then he kind of like backed off and he's like, what kind of a Christian are you? Right? Because there's like all kinds of Christians around. What kind of a Christian are you? And I was like, well, we're a Pentecostal denomination. We're similar to like the AFM church that you have here. And he's like, oh, I go to an AFM church. And I'm like, oh, I know one pastor of a church in this country. His name's James Cobella. And he's like, James is my pastor in the church, like of all the places, like so the town planner in the land who's helping us like plan what we're going to build on this land, these homes for orphans, goes to the church and is on the board of directors of James's church. Second God coincidence where we know God's connected us to this church. Third one is this, that Chris and Sheila, we sent them out back in March. You'll remember on Paddy's Day, we sent them out as missionaries to Lesotho. A woman who works in the district council office, not a Christian, doesn't know James Cobella, and was organizing a place for Chris and Sheila to stay, organized a house for them to rent. We moved them in a small little house in a town called Buta Buta. A couple of days later, after we'd left Chris and Sheila, we got a text from them saying that they just discovered that James, the pastor of this church, one of like the five people they know in the whole of Lesotho, lives across the road from them in this house. So God has connected us with this place. And here's how encouraging it is and how this stuff multiplies in God. Chris and Sheila went over and started going to James's church. And James, who'd heard us talk about this idea that maybe we'd do something in Lesotho and how God might be leading us in this way 2 or 3 years back, now has these missionaries from Ireland coming and being a part of his church. And he approaches them about 2 or 3 weeks after they'd been there. And he's like, Chris, Sheila, I'm so challenged by the fact that you've come to our country to do this stuff. We need to be sending out people as missionaries. And so much so that the week that we were there, again, God coincidence, but the week that we were there and went to church with them on Sunday, they had just ran a missions conference where they got people from all over Lesotho into their church, got people down from South Africa into their church, and they'd run a whole training weekend. And here you'll see a picture of all these flags. These are areas that they want to send people out into, from Lesotho out into as missionaries to the world. In fact, this church have planned and are organizing and fundraising right now that they are doing a missions trip to Sierra Leone in 2019, up into West Africa, to bring the gospel into that place. Multiplication of us sending out people. Our church exists because missionaries came over and started stuff here. And just God just keeps this thing rolling and keeps this thing moving. And it's so incredible. Anyway, we brought them to church. And it was an incredible space. And God was good, and we were like blessed to be there. And while we were in church, a guy gets up to preach. And Africans, maybe it's a sweeping generalization, but any Africans I've seen, they get their money's worth out of church, yeah? There's no hour and a half kind of service. There's like an all-day kind of deal going on, right? And so there was multiple kind of people talking and people sharing. They honored this person and honored that person. This person shared what the Lord was doing, and then they'd break into another song. Then the kids would come up and do a song. Then they'd all dance and whatever. And then eventually the main guy got up to speak. And he says, turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. And he preaches this great message. He starts preaching this great message about Jesus when he meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You know the story. And he says this thing that my food is to do the will of the Father. And we'll get back to it in a second. And then he moves on from that to Samuel, right? So he jumps back right in the Bible to Samuel, into the Old Testament, jumping thousands of years apart. And he speaks about how Samuel was called by God, how he was in like the near the Holy of Holies, and the lamp of the Lord was still burning, and Eli the priest was asleep, and he hears God calling his voice. So he's Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and he's like Samuel and hearing the voice of God. And in my preacher's mind, I'm like, I can't wait to see how he ties these two things together. What's the connection between the Samaritan woman and Samuel, and how is he going to tie all this? You know those moments where preachers manage to do something, and all of a sudden you've got insight into scripture you never had before? But unfortunately, that never happened. Turns out he was just preaching two sermons in a row. He just without skipping a beat, jumped from one sermon. You don't like that? Here's another sermon, right? We're gonna preach it. So for my first sermon this morning, I'm going to preach from John chapter 4, and we'll see what happens after that. Because it was a great message that he spoke. He spoke on these words that it says in verse 34, I believe. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me. Here's what's happening in this scripture. Jesus has just been at a well. And when we're over in Lesotho, it's incredible that they have these standpipes. They're not digging from wells, but underneath there's a well going down. And the women gather around it all day. When you walk past them, you see them gathering around it. And it's actually very satisfying for the soul to see it, because Chris and Sheila had fixed wells that have been broken for the past 10 years. And women had to go up and down the valley to the river to fetch water. And now you see them standing around the tap and yapping and having fun. And just had this picture of what it must have been like 2,000 years ago, where Jesus had this scenario. And there's a woman by herself at the well. She's by herself, and she's there at the hottest time of the day, because that's when none of the other women are around, because she's a woman who carries some shame. She's a woman who's been abused by life. She's a woman who's had multiple partners. She's a woman who's been through relationship after relationship. She's a woman who the other women are talking about. So she chooses the time of the day when no one else wants to be out there in the heat of the sun to go there. But she finds Jesus there. And Jesus just like reads her book. Jesus just like knows stuff about her that he shouldn't know about her. And he tells her this thing, like he asks her for some water. And he says, look, if you had actually known who I was, you would have asked me for water, meaning the spiritual life. And I would have given you something that would have lasted forever. And she runs back to the town and she tells all the people in the town, look, I just met this guy at a well who told me everything about my life, who knew stuff about me, who speaks with this authority like that he shouldn't have. There's something special about him. And so she's gathering people and they're heading back out to meet this Jesus at the well. In the interim, Jesus' disciples come along and they find him at the well and they say this to him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? As an aside here, this happens all the time throughout the Gospel of John, that Jesus says something that sounds like it's a physical thing, but he means it in a spiritual way, yeah? Like he says early in the Gospel of John, see this temple, I'm going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. And speaking about his body, speaking about him being resurrected in 3 days. And the people around him are like, it took 43 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days, yeah? Later on, John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he's like, look, if you want to have any part of me, you're gonna need to be born again. And he's like, well, how can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again? Yeah, again, taking them literally. He just spoke to the Samaritan woman, and he says to her, if you had known who I was, you would have asked me for water, for a drink, and I would have given you like living water that never ran dry. And guess what her response to him is? She's like, how are you going to do that? You don't have a bucket. Like, you're not going to get down and how are you going to get that water? And then the same breath, then he's talking to his disciples and he's like, my food is to do the will of my Father, speaking about something spiritual. And they're like, someone must have given him food. Someone must have came along and given him something to eat. But luckily he explains what he means. He says this in verse 35 there. He says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. Must have been 4 months until it was harvest time. They're sitting around fields looking at them, right? He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So he starts talking about this harvest of people. And the context is this, that the disciples are worried about food. They're worried about their physical nourishment, their physical needs. And Jesus is like, here's what's about to happen. I've just talked to this woman. She's gone off to the town and a lot of people are going to come back and a lot of people's worlds are going to be changed. You're looking around and you can see that physically the harvest isn't ripe yet. The corn hasn't ripened. It's not ready to be picked. It's going to be another 4 months. But if you would look with spiritual eyes, you would see that all around you there's opportunities for the gospel to be spread. All around you there's opportunities to be involved in the work of the Father. And he says, as I'm involved in this work of the Father and as these people are being drawn onto me, that's where I get my nourishment from. That's where I get my sustenance from. That's where I get my satisfaction from. That's the thing that satisfies my soul. That's the thing that's my first priority. That's the thing that I crave, the thing that I look for, the thing that I need day after day. That's my food, is to do the will of the Father, the thing that I get my nourishment from, the thing I enjoy, the thing I love, the thing I savor is doing the will of the Father. That's my food. There's something that satisfies my soul more than food. And that's to do the will of the Father. And I think that's incredible. The point to us this morning is that there's a soul satisfaction that comes from doing the will of God that you just aren't going to find anywhere else. You're not going to find it in the best job. You're not going to find it in the best food. You're not going to find it with the most success, with the best partner. You're not going to find it in the best stuff. You're only going to find it when your life is aligned with the will of God. God has a specific plan for your life, a reason for you. Before the foundations of the world, he dreamt you up and he created you to do works that he'd already ordained. He shaped you to do those works. He made you. There's a purpose for you. And outside of that, there's always going to be a hunger in your soul. There's always going to be something missing. There's always going to be an empty part. There's always going to be a dissatisfaction until you know that you're walking in the plans of God. And that's good news. That sounds like bad news because it sounds like, how do I figure out what the will is or what if the will is tough? But it's good news because the way Jesus describes it. See, when we talk about the will of God, often, to our shame, it sounds tough and it sounds heavy. It sounds like, well, there's things that I want to do with my life, but I'm just going to obey God's will instead. Like it's something we have to submit ourselves to begrudgingly, yeah? That people are put off by the cost of following God's will. Like, if I follow God, I'm going to have to give up this, or I'm going to have to give up this, or I'm going to have to give up this. What are we actually saying, to call a spade a spade? If that's our attitude, if that's what we think of about God's will, and what we're actually saying is that we believe we're going to be more satisfied not doing the will of God than we will be in doing the will of God. To call it out. When the cost is too big, the thing is too, you're saying you're going to find more satisfaction in your life not doing the will of God than doing the will of God. And I'm here to tell you that that's a lie, that that's not the truth, that God's will is amazing, that God's will is incredible. See, when Jesus talks about it, he describes it as his food. He doesn't describe it as his burden. He doesn't describe it as the heaviness. He doesn't describe it as something like that he just, he has to do but doesn't want to do. He describes it as his food, the thing he enjoys, the thing he loves, the thing that's satisfying, the thing that's enjoyable, that's nourishing, that's pleasurable to him is to do the will of God. And we need to realize that God's will for us isn't for us to be miserable slaves dutifully and joylessly obeying him, but that his will is good and it's enjoyable and it's where we'll find satisfaction. Paul, when he talks about it in Romans 12, chapter 2, you know, he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And here's what he says God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says something needs to happen in our minds. Some transformation needs to happen where we're not conformed to the world's patterns that says that God's will is going to be heavy and dutiful and horrible and a life of toil and a life of sacrifice or whatever, even though it is some of those things. But instead he says, if we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we can discern God's will and we'll come to the realization that it's good, that it's pleasing, and that it's perfect. God, pleasing and perfect. Like, are there three better words to describe the kind of life that you would want to live? Good, pleasing, and perfect. A life that matters, that's good. A life that's pleasing, that's enjoyable. And a life that's perfect. That means you're aligned perfectly with what you are made to do. Good, pleasing, and perfect. That's the will of God. And when you're inside it, all those costs that seem to keep you outside it, they don't seem like costs anymore. When you're outside of it, the costs seem like a barrier to entry. But when you're inside, you realize that this is the only thing that's actually going to satisfy our souls. You think that we're setting ourselves up for a life of servitude or a life of denial, but really what we're setting ourselves up for is a life of reward and satisfaction and an eternity of glory. Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father. and it satisfied him on a deep level. I want to share with you some of the things we've got to do over the past couple of weeks that I've just found satisfying for my soul. Some of the things we've got to walk in, things we've got to see, things we've got to do that have just left me feeling nourished and full and satisfied. And I want to do it by way of an encouragement to you to find what it is that you're meant to do in God and walk it out and know the satisfaction of God in your life. Don't live a dissatisfied life. Live a life where you're walking in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, where you know that his will is food for your soul. So in Lesotho, what are we doing? We're building homes for kids. 6 months ago, we sent out Chris and Sheila, and we brought them to the land that Patrice and I had picked, and they stood on it, and it was empty, but it was beautiful, yeah? It was stunning. We were looking around, and they were crying, and they were like, the Lord has called us to this place. And Chris, even when he was standing on it, he's like, when I imagined where we would be in Lesotho, this is the thing I saw in my imagination. Now I'm seeing it physically. But the land was empty. There was no water. There was no electricity connection. There was no buildings. When we left on Tuesday, here's where we were at. If you show that next video there, Mal, this is Tom from our church showing us around what we managed to get done so far.
Show around the house. We had a great day yesterday with the family day, a great turnout. Absolutely marvellous day. Really tied in with the community. This here is Paddy. This is our honorary Irish man. Say hello, Paddy.
Hello.
And this is Simon, the electrician, who's helping us out. But this is how far now we've gotten the 2 weeks. As you can see, we've got the plaster boards up. Michael has all the carpentry done. Really coming on. So hopefully now by the time the next minute, all the electricals now are going in. Simon's doing the electricals. And we're hoping now before the next minute comes, we'll have
So in 6 months, we've got our first two houses up and running. Each of those houses, within the next 2 months or so, are going to be completely finished, and they're going to house 6 children each, which means 12 kids who right now have no hope, who right now don't know what the future holds for them, who right now are in desperate situations, who fall into this classification of orphaned, vulnerable children who've been open to abuse and manipulation and all sorts of things that have gone on. 12 of them are going to have loving, safe family homes by the end of the year. And when I look at that, when I stood on site for the first time, when I walked around the corner from the place we were standing and where it had been an empty site, and where I see just these buildings rising up out of the ground, like, just there was a satisfaction in my soul that I can't explain to you. I can't describe it. There aren't words to say. Like, God has done this thing out of nowhere, out of nothing. He's just spoken this thing, and it's happened, and it's gonna keep happening. In fact, on the way home, here's how good God is, right? We've managed to finance and find the funds to build the first two houses. On the way home, on the day I travel back, I'm leaving from the airport, I get a text to say that a couple have donated the money to build the next two houses completely and transferred it into our bank account. 17 grand it's gonna cost to build and furnish those next two houses, and we have the money there ready for Chris and Sheila to just get stuck straight into it as we go on. God is so good. There's nothing compared to knowing and walking in God's favor and walking in God's plans and his purposes. It nourishes our soul. Next picture we have there is of Michael. This is Mick. Mick brought over a load of hurlies and taught the kids how to hurl while he was there, which was deadly, and we just had a great time with all the kids. Like so throughout the day, Sheila, who's been there while Chris has been building, she goes down to the site each day, and she just hangs out with the kids and loves them and hugs them. And she said that at the beginning, she would like hang out with them, and there was a separation between the kids who kind of had parents and you could see were well looked after, and those who were going around with like old rags of clothes or no trousers on or no shoes on. And there was a separation even between those kids. But she said as she like showed love indiscriminately to each group of those kids, that the barriers between them broke down and the kids started to relate to one another. And she's created this atmosphere on the site where when you go down, all these kids are just playing together regardless of whether they have parents or don't, what their background is, what it's not, whether they have money or don't have money. And they're hugging each other and they're loving each other, and there's this like atmosphere of love. And all the people during the week, the team would just like bring out balls and play games, or bring out this big parachute and play games, and we just had such a laugh with the kids, like, and just like the sound of them laughing and playing was satisfying to my soul. But Michael there, who's in the middle, Michael spent 30 years in addiction. He was at one stage he had a 500 euro a day cocaine habit. He was involved, he'll tell you himself, in all sorts of paramilitary stuff. He was involved in IRA stuff. He sought to found to find like satisfaction in drugs and that sort of scene. He sought to find satisfaction and meaning in being connected to like this paramilitary stuff and having a cause. But the Lord came into his life and the Lord transformed his life and the Lord changed his life. And about 20 times throughout the week, and I'm not exaggerating at that, he's like, Rob, do you get it? He's like, Rob, I should have been dead like 20 times. I should have been dead 20 times over. But look, I'm in Africa. I'm building houses for orphans. I'm in the middle of this thing. And he had this word. We were there 2 or 3 days and he had this word in his heart and he felt that he was meant to wash the children's feet. The children who gathered, that he was meant to do that. It's always like, Mick, go for it. If that's what the Lord is telling you to do, go for it. And so, and then I think we have a picture of it here, the next one. He gathered them all around, all of the kids, about 50 of them, and he sat them all down and he washed their feet. And can I tell you, I guarantee that Mick felt more satisfaction in those moments of washing feet than he ever felt in the money, in the drugs, in the scene he was involved in. And all the things he looked to satisfy his soul, I guarantee he felt more satisfaction, more of what it is to be in the plans of God, more of what it's like to be nourished by doing the will of God in those moments of washing the kids' feet than in all of the other stuff. That hunger we have inside for meaning is satisfied only as we do the things that God has called us to do. Don't chase being a millionaire if God's called you to be a washer of feet, because you won't find satisfaction in it. Do what God has called you to do. Chris and Sheila have left their home. They've left their kids behind. They've left their family. They've left their church. They've left their small group. They've left all the things they had, all the possessions they had, to go and live in a small little house in Buta Buta and to serve these kids. And one of the times while we were there, we went to the local school. And the kids have given Chris and Sheila in the community, they've given Chris and Sheila new names. They've given them Basutu names. So Chris, they call Daddy Tapelo, right? And Tapelo means happiness. So it literally means like father of happiness. You're bringing happiness. And they call Sheila May Mampo Halabesa, which means like the mother of Halabesa. Halabesa is the town where we're building our houses. And they sang this song. Chris and Sheila never heard it before, didn't know what was going on, but the kids wrote a song about Chris and Sheila. And when they went to the church or to the school, the kids stood up and sang it. And the words mean this. It says, May Mambo and Daddy Tapelo, so Sheila and Chris, tell the world about us, support us, right? It says that. And then it says, Daddy Tapelo built a beautiful butterfly in the field. And you see the kids doing this action of a butterfly, meaning the houses, that it's something beautiful that's come up out of nothing, that he's built this thing. And I have a little clip of it, and you'll hear the kids singing here, but listen out for the goofy little laugh that Chris does every time they say Daddy Tapelo. There's like a hoo-hoo. There's like a little like satisfying in his soul thing that he just can't hold in. He does it repeatedly, again and again, as they sing it. Play that little video there for us, Malika. Not incredible. You can hear, I don't know whether it sounded like he was crying at the end of it there, but just this little laugh, and like you can hear the satisfaction in his soul that he wouldn't have living in Ireland, doing his thing, having his possessions. We don't get this stuff unless we go into God's will and we find that it's more rewarding than not being in God's will. One night we got to pray with Chris and Sheila. It was amazing. We just we're sitting around for dinner, and we were in a house. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have running water. So we're by like these like paraffin lamps playing Uno. And Uno got very competitive after a while with a group of Irish people. And But Tom was just like, we've been playing Uno, and he's like, well, we just worship the Lord. So we just started to worship the Lord, and then turned into a prayer meeting, and turned into laying hands on Chris and Sheila. And we just had an amazing time praying with them and encouraging them and giving words into their lives. And it just felt like this is what we're meant to be doing in this moment. And then the villagers heard about it, or heard our music from the town, or heard whatever. And they were like, will you run a night like that for us? So we ran a night in our house on the Thursday night. If you show up the next picture, Mal, you see, like 70 people jammed into the living room to hear the gospel, to experience it. There was like kids, tons of them all over the place. There was one woman, 80 odd years of age, who had to be lifted in. Tom went and lifted her up, picked her up from her hut, carried her across the village, and lifted her into the place to hear the gospel. We sang and we worshiped the Lord and we preached the gospel, and 15 people gave their lives to the Lord in the sitting room of our house. You want to know what it's like to be satisfied in the Lord? After that, like, it just broke out. Like, so way 2 hours after I would have done the Lord bless you and keep you and everybody go home, yeah? They just, like, broke out into singing and dancing and celebration. And it was just incredible to see. Like, one person would sing a song and some people would get up and dance. Then another person would get up and sing a song. And then all of a sudden the kids were up dancing. And just the joy of the Lord broke out in that place in a way that we couldn't have made up. And so then, as they were leaving, like 2 hours later, like than we planned to, we started the thing at 6:30. It's like 10 o'clock or something, and they're leaving. And they're like, will you run church for us on Sunday? So we ran a church service then, which I think is the picture after. Is this it? Oh, that's still the same night, yeah. So this picture, so from our, these are our houses behind, like one house to you can't see, is coming out to the left there. We ran a church service from the porch of our houses. And again, more people were saved. More people got prayer. 30 or 40 people got prayer, put up their hands to be prayed with for various things, giving God the opportunity to move and to answer prayers and to show himself who we know him to be. And we just like declared the name of Jesus in that place and we lifted him up. And one of my most like satisfying memories is like, we sang that, you know, that, yeah, he loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves us. And we got it translated into Sutta, which is oh Ari Radha. So like we start singing, oh Ari Radha, oh Ari Radha. And just to see like people like singing like on that site that stood empty 6 months ago, people standing there, arms raised, singing about how God loves them, to see kids who you know have no earthly parents and nobody looking after them, raising their hands and singing, raising their voice and singing about the love of their Father God, was just satisfying. Satisfying in a way that I can't make up, that I can't explain to you. Throughout the rest of the week, as we would go around, you would just hear every now and again, you'd walk past a group of kids and you'd hear them singing, oh Ari Radha, oh Ari Radha, singing about the love of God in that place. Guys, there's nothing else that you would want to be doing. There's nothing else that you could, like what else would you be doing? What cost is not worth paying to do that? As we were down in Palani, we seen this another little children's center, and there's this little girl. I just want to show you this video. Like, I don't have a video of the guys singing that Oh Ari Radha, but just out of nowhere, this little kid called Samunga, the cutest little eyes you've ever seen, and a little consistent stain of snot running down her nose here. And we're just like, I just have my camera out, and she just starts singing this song. You play it there, Malik.
He does love me when I know that I won't love me so. Little was to him, they are weak, but he is slow. Yes, he just loves me.
Isn't that incredible? That's just kids knowing that Jesus loves them. That's the song that comes out of their lips, that the thing that comes out of their heart, the thing that's been instilled into them. That's the legacy of what we're going to do. We finished our last day with a big day out, like we run here in Bray. So we had a big barbecue. We played some trad music and tried to do some Irish dancing badly. Again, videos that will never see the light of day, that you'll never find. And we finished it off, the sun, so it was an incredible day of singing and dancing and kids games going on and hurling going on and all sorts of stuff. And hundreds of people came out to our site. It was just filled with life. The thing that stood empty and barren and disused by the community now is like filled with life. And at the end of the day, the sun goes down about 6:30, and because there's no electricity, everything just goes like pitch black. So when it went pitch black, we brought over a projector with us to leave behind, and we projected up against the side of our building the Jesus film, which had been translated into Sesotho, the local language, and we projected it on the side of the building, and it went from this like atmosphere of like crazy noise and whatever to you would just hear a pin drop as there was a hush as we played this movie and projected it on the screen. I had to walk back to our house to get a torch. That picture kind of doesn't do it justice. I've taken on an iPhone. It doesn't really work. But I had to walk back to our house to get a torch. And it was a good walk away. But as I walked, I kept looking back. And you could just see this thing projected on the side from all around. And as I was walking back, people were coming in from the village, from everywhere to see it. And eventually then shepherds from the fields came in and were hanging around the outside of the site and watching this movie that told the story of the gospel of Jesus. And Chris turns to me and he says, "Rob, I've just seen a promise of God come to pass." And I was like, "What do you mean, Chris?" And he explained that God promised him that a light would shine from that site that would fill the space with his glory. And where that is projected out to, like, there's nothing in front of it except for other mountains. So from all the mountains around, you would be able to see, and you can even hear, because sound travels right the way across. There's nothing in between. Something's happening. A cow has a bell on a mountain over here, and you can hear it over the other side. So, like, from this side, from our side, from the side of our building, is projected the story of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and it's projected all around, and it gathers people to it. And God answers prayers, and knowing Chris and seeing in his eyes and hearing in his voice the trembles as he tells me, I know that there's a satisfaction going on in his soul that he never would have got had he not followed the plans and the will of God. Guys, there's nothing like walking in the plans of God. Nothing like knowing that you're aligned with the will of the creator of creation, that God is with you, that you're doing things you couldn't have even imagined doing, that you'd be able to do. It's not always easy. But I can promise you this, that it's always satisfying. It's not always easy, but it's always satisfying. We've been privileged to get to do this thing in Lesotho. But the point that I need to make and you need to hear is that it's not just about 2 weeks that we spend in Africa doing stuff. It's about your everyday, the walk that you do, the things that you get to do in every turn with God, that you need food daily, yeah? Jesus used the example of food. You need food daily. You crave it in your soul. You need to be walking in the will of God daily. And it's not reserved to missions trips. And it's not reserved to big programs. And it's not reserved to big ambitious things that you do. That it's in the Lord that you would daily walk in it. Jesus said to his disciples in the verses we looked at, he's like, look around. The harvest is plentiful. What's he saying? He's saying to us, yeah, we can look and see this stuff in Lesotho and we see a harvest that's plentiful. But he's like, look around your family, look around your workplace, look around your community, look around your social circle, look around your road, look around your church and see that the harvest is plentiful, that there's no end to the need, that people are the harvest and there's people whose lives can be forever changed as you participate with God in his work. And you get to enjoy it and you get to be a part of it and you get to be nourished in the doing of it as you make a difference in the world. We get to work, we get to sow and reap, the verses said, and trust that it's God who brings the fruit, that he sends us out to sow and reap. And he wants you to realize that there's a purpose for your life, opportunities to sow, opportunities to reap, opportunities to be satisfied in God. And for me, it's been church here and it's been this project in Africa. For you, it could be any number of things, that God would place a burden in your heart. It could be for a people group. Could be for a certain injustice you see in the world. It could be for the oppression of a people or corrupt systems that you see going around. It could be for lost people. But you know what it is. You know that there's a thing that breaks your heart. There's a thing that moves you, a thing that you want to change in the world, a thing that you look at and you see, that shouldn't be the way that it is. And the fact that that moves you like that, to me, is a sense that God is calling you to be somebody who does something about that. That there's no shortage of problems in the world. And there's no shortage of God's power to deal with those problems. But the way God has chosen to do it is through his church. It's through you and I. That when we see the problems in the world, we shouldn't be people who shrink back. We shouldn't be people who look and think there's no hope. Instead, we should be people who carry hope into those situations. God's decided that the way he wants to work in the world is through his church, which is you and I. Too often we fall into a Christianity thing that thinks this is just about God giving me stuff to make me happy. I'm just going to pray and ask God for this thing and that thing and add to my list and think when I have them, I'll be satisfied. Here's how it actually works. God lets you in on the reason you were made. And God lets you walk in that thing and he walks with you in that thing. And as you're doing it, your soul is satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied outside of it. When people look at some of the stuff we do in church or we do in Africa, sometimes they're like, fair play to you, or well done for doing that, or whatever. And my response is always the same. It's not I have to do this. It's I get to do this. Yeah, you don't understand. Like, I get to do this stuff. It's not a chore. It's not a whatever. Sometimes it's tough. It involves struggle. It involves loads of behind-the-scenes admin and stuff that you'd rather not do. But even in the middle of that, I'm like, I get to do this stuff because it's rewarding to my soul. And I believe that in your life that God wants to get you to a place where you understand the reason you were made to such an extent that you're not like, I have to do this thing for God, or I have to go to church, or I have to do whatever. But that realistic inside your heart, it changes to, I get to do this. That you find the reason you were made. You come alive to the purposes God has for you. The Spirit moves in you and you know, this is what I was put on the planet to do, and I get to walk in that purpose. I want to encourage you to find that and to go after it and to not let anything hold you back for it. If God's, there's people in this room that God has called to be missionaries. I know it. People in this room that God called to plant churches, to write books, to write albums, people to start businesses, to start ministries. There's preachers in this room who God has called out. There's teachers in this room. There's apostles. There's evangelists in this room. There's pastors in this room. There's starters of new initiatives. There's world changers in this room. There's government people or policy makers who've been called to do that stuff in this room. And for some reason, we shrink back and think, oh, I could never do that. I want you to recognize that that's a lie, that you can do that in God this morning. If fear holds you back, forget fear. Because God is with you, yeah? God is in this thing. Forget it. You'll know it as you step out. If the cost this morning seems too big, I can't do that. There's too big a cost. I'd have to leave this thing. I'd have to do that thing. I hope you've been convinced this morning to know that there's no cost that's too great to follow the plans of God. Because the satisfaction you get from your soul of being aligned with that exceeds anything that you will get from holding on to things, holding on to position, holding on to people, holding on to stuff that doesn't matter at the end of the day. What matters is that you were made for a purpose and God wants you to walk it out and God wants to walk with you in it. And you'll be satisfied as you do it. I guarantee you. That you will be satisfied. You'll find satisfaction for your soul as you step into the plans of God. Or maybe your weakness holds you back. Maybe you're like, oh, well, I could never actually do that. Jill, one of the missionaries who we got to spend some time with, incredible woman, she always says this. She says, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And she's walked that out and she's lived it. He qualifies the call. And I've come to realize over the past few years that my weaknesses are stupidly good news. That God's given me certain capabilities. He's given me a sharp mind. He's given me an ability to learn quickly. And for years, I used to rely on those strengths. I think that those strengths were the best thing I had going for me. But in the past few months in particular, and the past few years in general, I've begun to appreciate the weaknesses that he's given me even more so than my strengths, even more than my gifts. Because the gifts allow me to do some pretty cool stuff, but my weaknesses make me trust him. And so in this weird way, my lack of ability to do certain things has given me the confidence to actually try them because I know that I can't do them in my own strength. So I've got nothing to lose. There's no pressure. There's no whatever. It's like this thing is so far beyond you, Rob, that you're only going to be able to do it if God is in it. Like, so your weaknesses like are actually giving you confidence to do this thing. See, if this thing in Lesotho was based on my strengths, it'd be a lot smaller deal. It'd be something that was manageable. It'd be something that I could do. But luckily, it's not based on my strength. It's based on God's strength because I can't do it. And that opens it up to whole other possibilities. And that should be like that with your lives, that it's not just based on the things you have or the things you're able to do, but it's based on what God has called you to do, that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that his calling on your life as you step into it, he'll bring along the resource and he'll do what only he can do. And he'll bring along the miraculous and he'll make it happen. That because we get to do work based on our weaknesses, it lets it be a much bigger deal. So praise God for our ineptitude. Praise God that we can't do this thing. Praise God for your weakness. Praise God that the pressure isn't on you to do his will, but the pressure is on him to do it through you. Praise God for a calling that's bigger than your capacity. In the kingdom of God, not being able to do something is often the best qualification to actually go out and to do it. No wonder Paul says at one stage, he's like, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses because when I'm weak, Christ is strong. If I think I can do all this stuff, it's limited by what I can do. But if I don't think I can do it and I'm reliant on God, then there's no limitations on it. All of a sudden, the limitations are lifted. All of a sudden, the cap is gone. All of a sudden, there's no ceiling to what you can do in God. All of a sudden, there's no ceiling to what you can dream. All of a sudden, there's no ceiling to what you can accomplish in the world because it's not based on what you bring to the table. It's based on you bringing yourself to God's table and allowing him to work in and through you. So weakness, schmeakness, yeah? forget about it. Don't worry about it. Do what God has called you to do. We got to spend some time with Chris and Sheila, with Grant and Emily, who are our other missionaries who fly for MAF in Maseru, and with a woman called Jill Kinsey, who started orphanages in Mozambique and two in Lesotho, who only came to know the Lord in her 40s, was widowed in her 40s, and sent out as a missionary in her 50s, and who now in her 80s has started three orphanages around the place and touched countless lives. We asked each of them when the team were around, what's the one piece of advice you would give to our team members? And every one of them without fail said, follow God. There's nothing better. Don't count anything. Don't let anything hold you back. Variations of the same thing. Just follow him. Just go after him. That you'll find his provision as you go. That you'll find his purposes as you go. That you'll find the satisfaction for your soul as you go. So what else would you be doing? Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to great things, Lord God. And we bless you for everything we've heard about in Lesotho, Lord God. And we bless you, Lord God, that even multitudes more than that are done daily through the lives of your church here in Bray and in the towns and communities we go home to, Lord God. We thank you that you're always on the move, Lord God. We thank you that you've called us according to your purposes, Lord God, and that nothing is impossible because of that, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you're moving. We thank you, Lord God, that you've called us your church and chosen us to be a part of it and given us a world-changing mission and a world-changing vision, Lord God. And I pray, Father, over us this morning, Lord God. I pray over the dreams that you've placed in our hearts that maybe even we've given up on. Dreams to tell people about you, Lord. Dreams to change the world. Dreams to see injustices brought right. Dreams to see corruption end. Dreams to see like people groups who are being oppressed, like set free. Dreams to see the world change, Lord God. I pray that where we've let those dreams slide, Lord God, that again you would call the greatness out of us, Lord God. We would realize that it's not dependent on the things that we can do, Lord God, but it's dependent on you who can do all things, Lord God. And so this morning I pray that dreams will come alive again in our hearts, Lord God, that visions will come alive, that now even into our hearts, Lord, you would place, Lord, just ambitions in God to do things for you, Lord God, that there be no limits, that ceilings will be broken off, Lord God, limitations will be broken off, Lord God, the limits of our past, the limits of things people have said, the limits of our capabilities would be gone, Lord God, and we would know that there are no limits because we tap into the limitless power of the creator of creation who's called us to change the world. We are your church, your ecclesia, the called out ones, Lord God. We are the city on a hill, Lord God, that should shine and show its light to the world. We have been called the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, Lord God, that we bring flavor to the world. We bring your color to the world, Lord God. And I pray that confidence would arise in us, Lord, and we would begin to see ourselves through your eyes, Lord God. We would begin to comprehend that identity, Lord God, and walk in that identity. And I pray that testimonies would multiply from this place, Lord God, of people who are dreaming audacious dreams for their families, Lord God, and for their schools, and for their workplaces, and for their neighbors, and for their community, and for their country, and for their continent, and for this world that you've placed us within, Lord God, that we would live with godly ambitions, Lord God, with God-scale dreams, Lord God, that nothing would hold us back, Lord God, not fear, not cost, not weakness, Lord God, because you have done everything from first to last, Lord God, to assure us, Lord, of your presence. You said, go make disciples of all nations, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you, and you promised that you are with us to the end of the age. I pray that this would be a church where we go, Lord God, where we follow you, Lord God, where we know your presence with us to the end of the age, and where we rest and we rely, Lord God, on the power that's been given to you and the authority that's yours, Lord God. We bless you, Lord, today. We thank you again and celebrate all that you've done in and through us and all that you will continue to do, Lord God. And I pray that your people would be sent out this morning, Lord God, on fire for you. Would your Holy Spirit fall, Lord God? Would you equip us, Lord God, with power from on high, Lord, to do the things that you've called us to do, Lord God? Would we be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord God? Would we speak in new languages, Lord God? Would your gifts be evident, Lord God? Would we move in confidence this week to see your supernatural power, Lord, released in our midst, in our country, Lord God, and all around us, Lord God? We are your people, called according to your purposes, Lord God, gathered together for your glory, Lord God, and sent out into the world, Lord God, for the sake of your kingdom and your cause, Lord God. Help us to understand ourselves and to move in that every day, Lord God, as we live, Lord God, out this life for you. I pray over you this morning, the Lord will bless you. the Lord will keep you. The Lord will cause his face to shine upon you. That he'd be gracious to you. That he'd lift up his countenance upon you today. And that he would give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.